Well, good morning, Grace. Good to see everyone. Please take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You heard John pray about it. Today is a special Sunday. It's November 3rd, and it is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And today, across the world, we have brothers and sisters meeting to pray for the 245 million Christians attempting to worship today under significant persecution. That's 245 million of your believing family members worshiping God, but doing so in severely restricted conditions. 245 million who risk discrimination, arrest, abuse, and violence, even death, to make much of Jesus on the Lord's Day. So, on this Lord's Day, we wish to join in those prayers for our scattered family who boldly identify with Christ at any cost. And while Rich mentioned the Equip survey, it's kind of funny that a question popped up on there. And I really appreciate, I didn't think I'd appreciate this survey as much as I am. It's great to see everyone's responses and things like that. So if you haven't had a chance, I do encourage you to take it. But there is a question on there that just kind of reveals, you always worry when you give out a survey like this, how honest will people be, right? Now, you know, the helpful thing is that we've said it's anonymous, you know, but even so, I know what it's like to take these aptitude tests and you're like, I'm a 10, 10, 9, 10, 10. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. So it's hard to see yourself in a true light and to be truly honest. And so I appreciate that with the responses we're getting, you know, we're really all over the board. But one of the things that you guys have made clear that you would appreciate help on is how to pray for the nations. It came up in one of the questions. And so we are glad that this day has sovereignly come for us as an opportunity to be together and equip each other in how to do that. So I hope that you're blessed today. So let's begin by praying for the persecuted church. Will you join me? Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity we have had now to sing openly, to pray openly, to speak your words openly. And we are grateful that all of this is in worship to you, and that even the working through your words today is worship. God, we thank you that there are millions who are pursuing you just like we are, even if they may risk death. God, we pray that you would sustain them through whatever persecution they're facing. And we pray that you would teach us what it means to suffer for your name's sake. And so, Lord, we are grateful for their witness to the world and your faithfulness to them and to us. And so we rest in you who is able to hold us until the very end, no matter what that end may be. And so in you we trust, and you are worthy of this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's good for us to meet like this, and we often remind ourselves in the American church how blessed we are to have freedom of religion. And we talk about this is what it means to be free, that we can practice practice our faith in public without much fear, you know. But for people who have freedom of religion, it's really hard for us to grasp what church looks like in a persecuted context. Or at least where, if it's not illegal, it's severely countercultural. You know, what does meeting together in the name of Christ look like for a persecuted church? I mean, we sang openly. We prayed openly. We read God's word openly. And we did this without a thought of who might hear us, unless it was our singing, you know, and the people in front of us were looking over their shoulder at us that way. Then you know what I'm talking about. Heather said I had one groaner today, so that was my groaner. Thank you for humoring me with the laughter. But the fact is, we do this through a microphone, over speakers. We do it out loud, and we are not fearful for our safety. But it is not that way for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. In a culture where Christianity is persecuted, you really can't just sing. And you really can't just read the Bible. And you can't even just meet. You can't just have church. When I was in college, I went on a mission trip with my church to Vietnam. And as a believer who was growing in his faith and is excited about it, I was really pumped to be able to go on this trip and see lives changed and to get into a country where there were risks involved and things like that. And so I was very, very, very excited. And we spent most of our time, 3 months in Hanoi and things like that. But they said at the front end that we're going to be going to teach English as a second language. And at first I was kind of like, oh yeah, I get it. We're going to teach English as a second language, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, we use that as a guise to just kind of bring the gospel in. But then they said to us, no, we're going to teach English as a second language. And the reason why that was because there was groundwork being laid in the country that wasn't going to be finished in the 3 months that we young whippersnapper college kids were going to be there. There was a long game being played that involved so much. And so we learned a lot about what it meant in that way. So, for example, when we were meeting together for worship as a team, we thought, oh, great, they're passing out the sheets for the lyrics so that we can have them, and it's He is Lord. I'm like, don't need a sheet. I know this one. Love this one. It's great. And I was about ready to belt into it, and then the leader's like, hold on. We can't sing this. We're going to speak it. We're going to just say it out loud together. And the reason why we had to do that was because there were secret police that were around. And they made clear to us that there are a million ears listening to us right now. And didn't occur to me that, you know, we might stand out as Americans over there. And at that time, I had a face full of braces and I had dyed my hair like canary yellow. So you can imagine. I do remember some pictures where I'm wearing a red bandana. So I don't know. I was really flaunting it or something. But we stood out. And so there's always suspicion about that. And so you can't just sing out loud. And that's true in a closed country. And you can't even just read the Bible. In fact, owning the Bible is actually a pretty dangerous thing. It's very risky. You know, you think on a mission trip, like, okay, well, that's part of what you do. You bring Bibles in and you hand them out, you know, and then you are able to give the gospel. What else are you going to do? So I was shocked when they said to us, whatever you do, don't give someone a Bible. And I was like, what? How does that come into the game? How can you stop God's word from doing that? Here's an opportunity. Let's just do it. It was so secretive and tight that was something that they couldn't even risk. And when there was one student on the trip that had one of his students that was learning English ask him, like, do you have a Bible and can I read it? He's like, yeah, sure, here you go. Oh, you can keep that one. And I was like, what are you doing, man? He's like, oh, don't worry about it. Well, later on, we got scolded for that whole event. Now, did God bear fruit from that Bible? Yes, absolutely. But in the terms of the long game, that's what they were not wanting to risk. You know, and quite honestly, not only can you not just sing, you can't just open up a Bible, you can't even just meet easily. You know, for a lot of these Christians, they have to meet at random times and coordinate all this stuff. They can't just meet at the same place every time or they'll be found out. In Hanoi, there was a state-recognized Christian church that met in a hotel. But most of the people that attended were internationals. And if you were local from Hanoi, you could get picked out if you went with regularity. And so you had to find secret private times and places to get together with other believers. I even remember a video that Voice of the Martyrs put out that a few years after I was there, there was a group of Christians meeting in the back of a hair salon, right? So that was one of their ways, like, we'll just meet at our place of business in the back. And so they had some surveillance footage from their security cameras where then one person walks in as kind of a newcomer. You know, and in our context, somebody new comes, you're like, oh, great, come on in, welcome in. We're glad you're here. Here they had to be very careful, because what ended up happening a couple minutes later is after that person came in, a whole swarm of guys in helmets came in and broke up the church and roughed people up and pulled them out. It was hard to see. I mean, you can't just, in a closed country, in a persecuted country, you can't just sing, you can't just pray, you can't just read your Bible. It's not that easy. How bad is it? In the last year alone, 4,305 Christians have been killed for their faith. 1,847 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked. And 3,150 believers have been detained without trial or been arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. You know, this information really is. I mean, it's definitely hard to hear. But is it bad news? It might be cause for concern. I mean, isn't it bad news if a church is broken up? Or a pastor is put in prison? Or a missionary is murdered? Doesn't this make the Christian faith look weak and powerless? In fact, what does that say about God? What does that say about the Christian God? We may be tempted to think that God loses when a Christian suffers, or that he can't protect his people. We may be tempted to think that God may be losing control if his people suffer for his name, that Christian persecution is somehow outside of God's will. And therefore, we may be tempted to believe that the only successful answer to prayer is that those under Christian persecution are set free, vindicated, released, and that would glorify God, and then we could rejoice because God has won, he's in control, and his people are safe. But church, this is not what the scriptures say. Look back at 1 Peter 4. We actually see two things from these five verses. Number one, Christians can expect persecution. And number two, Christians can rejoice in persecution. The first one, Christians can expect persecution. Christian suffering is not a strange thing. Look at verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, persecution has been happening from the inception of the church. From the very beginning, the church has been under persecution. If you think about the disciples and the apostles at the beginning of Acts, after Jesus leaves, immediately after Peter is preaching and they're performing miracles and healing people, 5,000 people are being saved. The religious leaders are shocked at this, at their power. You know, here's these uneducated guys like being able, having this kind of power. Well, let's just arrest them and give them what for, and then we'll let them on their way, and that'll solve it. Well, while they're in prison, an angel comes that opens all the doors, and God tells them, "Don't stop preaching the gospel." And so they're like, "Sweet, we won't." And they go out and they keep preaching. Well, this angers to no end the religious leaders of that day. And so what they do is they gather them all together, and at this time, I mean, the apostles are a very popular people. I mean, imagine just all the healings, all the miracles. And so the Pharisees are wise enough not to upset the crowds. And so they get them together like, "Hey, we told you to not do this. Quit giving the gospel. Quit talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead." And Peter says, "Look, like, we have to obey God. We, you know, how can we help but speak these words?" And so they said, well, as long as you promise not to do it again, we won't do that. And they gave him a beating for good measure, and they sent him on their way. Okay, so that happened. A chapter later, Stephen is stoned to death, and the Christians are scattered everywhere. Chapter 16, that famous one where Paul and Silas are in prison, right? Christians have been suffering persecution from the beginning. So it's not just something that happened then, it happens today. In fact, Open Doors USA has a ranking where they rank the level of persecution for Christians that there might be in a country. Can anybody guess what number one might be? What would be the number one country where persecution exists? North Korea. North Korea is number one. Well, the Voice of the Martyrs released a short dramatic film, Sangchul, North Korea, and it's about a true story of Pastor Han. You may have heard news about him. He's a Chinese pastor who witnessed and discipled people from North Korea in like the woods. They would meet together in the woods and he would disciple them and take care of them. And he was assassinated by North Korean agents. And this 7-minute story gives the story through his disciples' eyes. So take a second to look at this.
In the primary school, we were taught that all missionaries were terrorists. They told us that a missionary will be nice to you at first, but when they get you into their homes, then they will kill you and eat your liver. There was no food and no work in my village. Like some others, I snuck across the mountain border into China. I picked mushrooms in the hopes of selling them in Chiang Mai. I don't speak Chinese at all. But in the mountains, I met a man. He said, I can sell those for you. And he didn't cheat me. He gave me all the money from the sale. At that time, I didn't know he was Pastor Han. Over the next 2 years, I went back several times. Each time, Pastor Han helped me. One day, I asked why he would do this, for he himself was in great danger for assisting a North Korean. It is because I am a Christian, he said. That made me afraid. Was he going to eat my liver? One day, Pastor Han said to me, God is real. There is hope for every person. I could not believe he would say that word, God. Nobody says that word. We know it is an act of treason. To speak the name of God can lead to soldiers coming in the night. Journalists will write about you, and no one will ever dare ask where you have gone. One day I asked Pastor Han for a Bible. He knew that if I was caught with a Bible, my life would be in danger. But over time, I persuaded him. I showed the Bible to my wife.
성경이요?
At first, she refused to even look at it. Why would you bring that here? She cried. She knew that if anyone reported that you had even glanced at a Bible, you would be arrested. And not just you. You and all your relatives sent to the concentration camps for years and years and years. Over time, my wife too learned that God is real. She found hope. And then I shared the word of God with my best friend. It was very dangerous for me to share.
다시는 연락하지 말라. 우리 모두한테 좋은 소식이야.
It was very dangerous for him to listen. One day in the summer of 2016, we heard that some North Korean assassins were being honored by the government, rewarded for their good work, for killing a terrorist missionary in Changbai. We knew it was Pastor Han. Who else could it be?
우리는 너무 두려웠습니다.
We were frightened. Did they know he was my friend? Did they know I had met with him many times?
내가 여러 번 한 목사를 만났다는 것을 알아냈을까?
이러다 우리도 죽는 거 아닙니까?
아, 방영 또 무슨 소리야?
한 목사님은
Pastor Han gave his life. But he gave hope to me and to many other North Koreans. And despite the ever-present danger, many of us will continue to share the message that God is real. We hope that our sacrifice, when the day comes, will be worthwhile. Just like it was for Pastor Han.
한 목사님이 그러셨던 것처럼 말입니다.
Powerful, isn't it? I think the beauty of being able to see God's discipleship of the world, taking place through even dangerous means, is a wonderful thing. But it's not a strange thing because we saw that it happened from the beginning. It happens in North Korea, and it's not strange. You heard him even be asked. You heard Pastor Han be asked. Why are you doing this? Why are you risking all of this for us? And he says, because I'm a Christian. So suffering for your faith is not strange for the Christian. In fact, the second point of this point is that it's not just not strange, it's actually natural. You can even think of it like fruit. We love talking about fruit here at Grace. You know, we talk about how what happens at the root, abiding in Christ, provides all this natural fruit that comes. Well, persecution is a natural fruit of being in Christ. As Jesus saves and changes people, they will find themselves loving God more, loving people more, and wanting to share his good news. It's natural. And it may naturally get you into trouble. It doesn't always have to be the dangerous kind of persecution. Open Doors even defines Christian persecution as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. You know, most Most people will not want this good news or even appreciate the life that God is producing in you. They certainly won't be as excited as you are. It may be strange to them, but it is not strange or out of the ordinary. It's quite natural. Why is it natural? Well, because Jesus suffered persecution to the point of death. If Jesus suffered persecution and his life runs in our veins, why wouldn't we naturally meet with it ourselves? But what makes persecution even more appropriate for believers, and maybe even more personal, is that Jesus suffered persecution from each and every one of us. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. One of the most natural reasons a believer should be able to expect persecution is that we, at one time, were very experienced at persecuting our Lord. While we were yet sinning against him, he died for us. He reconciled us to God, and we did not deserve it a bit. He died our death, and we were saved by his life. And as Peter told the religious leaders, I mean, how can we help? If we are in that state, how can we help but speak about this? And so it is not a strange thing. So Christians can do this, but they can also rejoice in their persecution. Christians can rejoice in persecution. They don't just have to expect it, they can rejoice in it. Number one, it's a mark of true faith and belief. Look at verses 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When it says the Spirit rests upon you, that may sound familiar, like language from Ephesians maybe, where we know that the Spirit is our seal guaranteeing our inheritance with God. Suffering with Christ is a mark of a believer. It means that you are his. That ought to be very encouraging. It ought to be very much a reason for rejoicing. You will experience his glory in his presence now, in his sufferings, but also his glory at his return. And secondly, you bear his name. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. There is no shame to be experienced now that compares with the glory of bearing his name now and forever. But you wonder, where would this shame come from? Why would there be this shame? Well, being named with Jesus brought public shame, as we heard about already with the apostles, and as perhaps you see as you walk in your Christian faith, you see that it rubs people the wrong way, and you face some kind of, you know, resentment for that. It brings public shame, but being named with Jesus also brought private shame. I mean, it splits families. But Jesus warned us of this in Matthew 10 in his own words when he told the disciples that this would happen, that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came that family members would end up, because of his life, if they were in his name, if they were to suffer with him, they would see their families at odds with each other. So that it's public shame, it's private shame. You know, this is something that the Christians have experienced. But this ought to create in us a heart of worship. It did for the apostles when they experienced persecution. At the end of that beating that Peter and John and the apostles got that I told you about, when they were beaten for good measure and say, get out of here and don't do it again. You know what happened next? They left rejoicing, the Bible says. They left praising God that they were counted worthy of the name. Stephen, as he's being stoned, impending death is coming, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he even says, for those throwing those stones, Lord, do not count this against them. Very much like Christ. And then, of course, Paul and Silas, before the doors are even open, and they don't even leave because they're just sitting there worshiping the whole time. Who does that, right? not only who worships in jail, but who stays when the doors fling open, right? Obviously of God, but obviously for them to stay. And so we see that suffering for Christ produces worship. God does not need to remove the suffering and persecution of his people to prove that he is powerful or good, or to make his name known, or to make his name great. Actually, God does all of these things through the suffering of his people. In fact, it was through the suffering of his own Son that God the Father demonstrated his power, his goodness, and made his name great. So, what do we do and how can we pray? First, it would be good to get to know your brothers and sisters around the world. This is one thing that we've said that we have struggled with as a church, and so it would be good to do so. Well, if you read the Tuesday email, there will be links to some different websites where you can go and look at Open Door, Voice of the Martyrs, and some others. There will be some really good resources for you to know how to pray daily for other countries and even get to know and learn about what other countries are experiencing. But also, why don't you come to the Night for the Nations? It'd be a great opportunity for you to sit in that experience and understand what our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing. But I have a couple questions. Are you experiencing any level right now of persecution for being named with Jesus? If you are, then you can rejoice, just like it says here. Are you not experiencing any level of persecution for the name of Christ? Well, there's a couple reasons for that. It's possible that you're not suffering because you may not be interacting with non-believers. And if that's the case, sometimes we can say like, well, it's just hard for me to know what opportunities I have. Well, I think the easiest and kindest way to deal with this is, and honestly, it's very real, just say like, why don't we just pray and ask God to expose the opportunities that are already all around us, even in our own homes, at work, or wherever. Ask that God would reveal to us opportunities that are already there instead of, you know, walking through our days blindly. Now, is it possible that you are suffering because you are ashamed? It's very possible that you don't want to face this persecution because you may be ashamed of the name. If that's the case, which we all at once were, we do the very same thing we've done from the beginning. And we go and we repent. We ask God for belief that he would help us love him more and more. You know, the reality is we don't need to seek out suffering. That's not the answer. The answer is not to seek suffering, it's to seek Christ. We abide in Christ. We look to him. And so if we love him, we will find ourselves increasingly in opportunities to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, just like he did. And the fruit of your life and abiding in him, there will be some level of hostility for his name. But don't do it alone. God has given us each other to walk through this together. God has given you your family. And so the last thing that, which is why we're here today, of course, is to pray. So we attempted to pray, Father, save our brothers and sisters from this hour. Do you remember Jesus, when he was at Gethsemane, he was tempted to say, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It was for this very purpose that I have come. And so, rather, we must pray, God, if it is your will, save them. But if it is not, sustain them. Either way, make your name great. So let's join together in prayer now. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters across the world, in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in Somalia, in Libya, in Pakistan, all with their own unique blend of persecution that is very severe and needed. And God, we ask that you would, if you will it, that you would give them relief from it. But God, thank you that you have already given them everything they need in you to endure it and to suffer it and to suffer it well. And so God, we pray that you would make your name great through all kinds of suffering. And we pray for ourselves here in our nation that you would continue to reveal to us all the ways in which you wish for us to lay our lives down for the sake of your name. And we pray that you would show that to us collectively, that we would be able to walk that road together. In Jesus' name, amen.